This week on the Young Adults Podcast, we have a bonus episode from Brother Kilman. Brother Kilman's lessons on Romans chapter 3 and Romans 7, unfortunately, were not able to be recorded due to a technical error. So we're bringing a bonus episode from Brother Kilman. We know you enjoy his material, and this is a sermon he preached in the Indiana Bible College Chapel this year. And we're borrowing this sermon from our good friends at Indiana Bible College and the podcast they do. They were kind enough to let us post this. Do be sure to check out the Indiana Bible College podcast. If you enjoy Brother Kilman teaching, you're going to love the Indiana Bible College podcast. Guest speakers, student speakers, staff speakers, just lots and lots of good content being posted on a weekly basis. Check that out. And enjoy this bonus episode from Brother Kilman, Brushes with Revelation.
This week on the IBC Student Podcast, we have our staff speaker, Brother Kilman.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. What a wonderful opportunity to be in chapel today. Thank you, worship team, for ushering in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Does it feel good to just be in the house of the Lord and worship God? Amen, amen, amen. Strengthened by the word, strengthened by the worship, strengthened by the Spirit of our God. Amen, amen, amen. Turn in your Bibles, Luke 19, verse 10. While you're turning there, thank you, Brother Galleon, for all that you do. I have to pay him every time he says stuff like that. No, it's not true. How many of you love Brother and Sister Galleon? I was bragging on them just the other day. You know, the power of the team around here, incredible people that you get to rub shoulders with. I hope you avail yourself of that. Don't take it for granted. Don't just kind of coast through here for 4 years. Watch this wonderful team of people and rub shoulders with them. Take notes on what they do in ministry that works really well. You're surrounded by greatness here, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to work with these incredible people. Amen. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I'm going to preach for just a little bit today on brushes with revelation. Brushes with revelation. Amen. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your worship. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Brushes with revelation. I've been stewing kind of on this thought for a while. All you preachers will understand. Thank you, Brother Romine. As you kind of get a thought from the Lord, sometimes it comes fast. Man, it's like bang, 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 Brother Henderson. It just cranks out. And other times, it's like you just kind of let it, it's like a good stew. My mom made great stew. She made great chili. And chili's about the best, about 2 days old in the refrigerator where all of it just kind of, just good. And so sometimes it takes just maybe I'm a little too dense, Brother Paulo. It has to take the Lord a while to get some things in me. And I've been wrestling with the thought for a while, about 6 years. And the Lord gave me this sermon, and he green-lighted me to preach it. And as I did, I wrapped it up, and I was finishing this summer and over in California, Brother Galleon. And it's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, said, "This would be good preaching chapel." And so I was praying last night. I was, we were having a little couple busy day, busy weekend, a lot of fun. But I was dropped Brother Waldron off about 11:30 or so, got back to the house. And just because, you know, Brother Stacy, wherever you're at, wave at me. We had a party. I wanted to be there. And, okay, God, you got to give it to me quick. And, you know, I stayed up. It's just terrible. You never get away from it. I want to have what the Lord wants me to have. And it just took me a while. I was like up to about 2:30. Finally, I'm like, okay, God, I got about 6 ideas. I'm going to bed. And so, actually, just last block, right before chapel, the Lord was like, "You remember?" And I'm like, okay, well, you could have told me that at 2:30 last night, Lord. It would have been great. So I'm just going to share my heart with you today, and we'll see how this wraps up. Brushes with revelation. You see, God reveals himself. He can speak to people, and he does that. God reveals himself. He speaks to us. The Bible says that he can do that through ministry. How many of you ever heard preaching and the Lord spoke something to you, revealed something to you? He can do that through the stuff of life. He can talk to you through circumstances and situation. He can course correct you. You got some things in ministry you need to work on. Let me show you some gaps by putting you in some stuff. The Lord begins to work with us and show us stuff. He reveals and things to us and he speaks to us. He can speak through people. The Bible says that, speaking of Jesus, that they were astonished at his doctrine. The New Testament, they make the comment that never a man spake as this man spake. And then they even looked at the disciples, and the Lord speaks through people. And he ultimately says that they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Paul says we're living epistles. The Lord uses our very life so that when people come and Jesus began to speak, or the apostles and ministry begins to speak, or even just the way you live your life, revelation of God. So much so that their impact of their life and their preaching and their teaching, the comment was made that they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him." God's on the prowl to speak to people about who he is. He's revealing himself. His intention is that people would know him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 14, verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God." I want to speak to you. God is always trying to reveal himself. God is always speaking. I know some of you are wondering, what is the will of God, Brother Kelvin, for my life? I just want to comfort you in the beginning of this message that God will bring revelation. He will speak. He discloses himself. He is looking over the portals of heaven, as it were, saying, "Where can I find someone who is seeking me? And I want to reveal myself to that person." Once God does reveal himself, we see the problem with after that encounter is that we can never be the same. See, you can't unknow some things, like you can't unknow the prayers of a godly mother. When I was a backslider, walked away from God my freshman year of high school, to my shame. Raised on an apostolic pew. I'm going to tell you, you can stay busy. You can be in the party scene. But Sister Ballester, I remember as a young man, I would leave and maybe walking out of a party, and it was about 7 a.m. because everybody else was either passed out or asleep from playing cards all night. And I made my way across the street into a stand of trees because I didn't want them to see what I was doing. I was under such conviction, because you can never forget the prayers of a godly mother. You can never forget the feeling of the move of God's Spirit. I remember my brother. This is no reflection on my parents, by the way. My brother was out of church for 17 years. And he was into K-car racing. And they raced eight figure eights and ovals. And they were winning as the top points in the race. At the end of the year, they culminate who's the top team. And they were winning in points. And not only were they winning the points, they were winning the last race of the season. And everybody's high-fiving each other in the pits. And they turned to my brother Jim and said, "Jim, isn't this a great time?" And he said, "I can only think I've had better times than this in church." See, because you can never lay down your experience with God. Once you have a revelation of who God is, you just can't ever get away from it. You can't unknow some things. You can't unexperience some things. And you'll never be satisfied with the pitiful attempts of the things in the world. Isaiah the prophet puts it this way in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. He says, "And what will you do in the day of visitation and desolation that shall come from far? And to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down." And God's saying, what are you going to do? There's no substitute for this. Once you've been in covenant with me, there's no way that you can turn to kind of these weak things, these other alliances, and find the strength that you need. It's like Brother Mooney told the story of being at a funeral. And he said there was a lady that was there. She was a multimillionaire. Some of you have heard me tell this story. Forgive me for repeating it. It just illustrates the point so powerfully. She said, "Brother Mooney, you don't know me. This is my name. I went to this particular church." And Brother Mooney said after the funeral, Bishop, he went to verify the facts. Was this the case? And turns out it was in fact true. And he said, the lady was telling him, I'm a multimillionaire. I've made so much money. My husband and I got out of church. I married a man, and we really made a lot of money by exploiting people. And we have tons of money. And at the end of all of that, my husband wanted a divorce, kind of wanted to do his own thing. And he gave me a substantial amount of money. And I thought, there's no reason to fight. I could never spend this much money in my life. And she said, I just kind of toured and ran around the world. Me and some of my girlfriends, anything we wanted to do, we would go and we would see. And she said, I remember the day. It's just like it got old and I got tired of it. And I decided I'm going to make my way back to church. And she said, I went into the church. And when I got there, she said, I walked in and the pastor's wife didn't look the same. She was on the piano. She didn't look the same. And the preaching just didn't ring the same. And the church looked different. And there was nothing there. It was dead. It was empty. And she said, I walked up to the preacher afterward and I said, what did you do to my church? You see, because you can leave the place of covenant, you can leave the word of God, but the problem is if you leave the will of God and the word of God, you're going to leave the glory of God. And where will you leave your understanding of what it means to speak in tongues? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but I want to get down in your heart. What are you going to do if you tell people you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved? Where are you going to do? Where are you going to take them so that they can be set free? When they get tired of sin and affluence and money and stuff and the parties and the whole dance scene and the drugs and the taking the trips, when they get back, are they going to find something? Are they going to find a church that knows about the glory of God and the splendor of God and the majesty of God? Because see, brushes with revelation leave you so changed that you can never be satisfied as a substitute, with a substitute, a poor, pitiful example of denominalism. They can't be satisfied with that. It's like the lady that was on the line working at her in a particular factory, and she was away from God, and she got under conviction, and she started repenting. Brother Gallion on the front line, and she began to talk to God. I want to get back in church, and she got under such a spirit of repentance that right there on the line, she began to speak in tongues. Because, see, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter where they are. If they've encountered this, they're going to have a knowledge that they can't get away from. There's going to be something that ties them to the bedrock of this truth. God said, I'm looking for worshipers to worship me in spirit and in truth. And if I can just find them, the revelation's going to be so strong that they'll never get away from it. She's speaking in tongues on the line, Brother Rodenbush, and she can't get it together. So she said, I'm going to go to the restroom. She goes to the restroom. She began to worship God. So she still can't. She never got it together. She had to ask off from work so she could go home. I'm going to tell you, there is a powerful experience with God. You don't need to preach less than this. You need to tie people to the glory and splendor of God. It's like the nun in Mankato, Minnesota. I love preaching about this little lady. She's in her 80s, and she calls Brother Jeremy Cox up in Mankato her pastor. She says, at the age of 15, I wanted to change the world. I love telling her story, Kevin. She said, all I had at my fingertips as a 15-year-old girl was the Catholic tradition. And she said, so I gave my life to social good around the world. And I went places and I did things and I gave my life to the nunnery. And she said, I've dug wells and I've done humanitarian projects. She said, I get so tired of just do good. Because you got to offer them more than some kind of social gospel. You got to tie them to the glory of God. And she said, I got caught up in a little bit of a rebellion in the Catholic Church. And it's where she was in a prayer meeting with some Presbyterians. And I'll make a long story short. As they begin to pray, because, you know, God is looking for hungry people in their Presbyterian/Catholic meeting. God showed up and they begin to speak in other tongues. And the Presbyterian says, we're not going to have this, and kick them out. But the Catholics were more smart, Bishop, because they know they're losing so many people overseas that they got to stem the tide by saying, go ahead and speak in tongues if you want to. They're still losing them. And so this little nun says she gets caught up in this rebellion. And she says, I knew that it was different. And she said, I wanted to be a part of that and identify with that. And she said, Pastor, when I'm over at the little place where I'm at, she said, I don't pray all that rosary stuff. When I pray, I speak in tongues. She said, I walked out of my dorm the other day, my little apartment over there where I live with the other sisters. And she said, the sister across the hall had a lily that was on her vase in her room, and it was in full bloom. And she said, I wanted to drop on my knees right there and worship God and his beauty for him as a creator. She said, now, you know, I don't mean the flower, right? He said, yeah, sis, I know what you mean. She said, you know, the problem is I want to worship God. I get so hungry for true worship. She said, but I'm so oppressed by this place. Look, there are hungry people. The question is not, are there going to be hungry people? The question is, there going to be a place where they can encounter God? Is there going to be a ministry strong enough where they can have a brush with revelation where God will show up? I was preaching for Joe Riggs in Greenfield. He told me this testimony, Brother Gallion, friend of his in Madison, Wisconsin. He said he got on a plane. It was a 7-hour international flight. They were coming back to the States. And he said, there was this guy next to him who was Muslim. He said, for 2 hours straight, he prayed on the plane. And he said, as he began to pray, he prayed for 2 hours. And he could tell people were getting fidgety, getting nervous. And he said, when the man stopped, he said, you know, because he had been to a training seminar, Brother Rodenbusch, on how to reach Muslims. And he said, I was sitting in the event going, what in the world am I doing here? This is a colossal waste of time. What's the chances of me bumping into a Muslim? There's not many Muslim people in Madison, Wisconsin. He said, as he began to talk to this man, he said, I just wanted to humanize him and kind of diffuse the situation, the tension in the plane. And he said, as I began to talk to him, I said, you know, he said, I just played dumb. And I said, what do you believe? And he said, he began to talk. And he said, well, I believe in modesty of dress. And I believe that there's things that we should do in our life to reflect a love for God and serving God. He said, I believe that too. He says, yes, but I believe that there should be a separation of the sexes. And I believe that in the way we dress, we should show that, and it should be a distinguishing marker. And he said, man, he said, I believe that too. He said, but this is where we're going to part ways. He said, I believe there's only one God. And he said, you know what? I believe that too. And the Muslim man said, you're one of them, aren't you? And he said, yes, I'm one of them. He said, I have been praying for 2 hours straight to meet you. He said, I'm going to tell you, he said, the Quran teaches that there's a people of the book, that means the Bible, that they have a blessing, a special blessing, and we have been looking for you, and our people want to meet you. I'm going to tell you, you never know what God's going to set you up with, that your very life can brush up against somebody else. The question is, are they going to be able to encounter revelation in you? Are they going to be able to encounter the truth of God in you? He said for the next 4 hours, they had a Bible study. Talked to him about everything about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Told him everything that we believed. And at the end of it, he said, man, I can't believe that I had the chance to meet you. He said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm furthering my education. I'm going, now remember, this is an international flight. He says, I'm going to a place called Madison, Wisconsin. He said, oh. What are you doing in Madison? He said, I'm going to Stout College. He goes, Stout College is 20 minutes from my house. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get pointed. You ready? But if you're not going to pay attention and you're going to be just about kind of building your own thing and you're not going to have enough truth inside of you governing your life and your ministry and your preaching, can I get a little more pointed? And your singing. If you don't have enough revelation in you, the question is, can God even trust you with a moment to brush up against somebody's life? See, they'll never be the same. See, here's the point. Not only does God reveal himself, you can never be the same because revelatory moments demand a response. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh the manifestation, the Savior of his knowledge by us. Everybody say, by us. In every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other, the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What is Paul saying? See, the knowledge of Christ, the revelation of truth, he said, is made known by us in every place. And he says, through that same preaching, there's two results. Through that same life lived as an example, through your singing, through your ministry, through everything you do every day, Paul says, there's two very different results. What is it, Brother Kilman? One, it's a savor of life unto life. It's those that hear this message and obey. But there's another thing. See, those that hear this message and reject. The Bible says it's a savor of death unto death. It's the same message. That means there's only two responses to truth. It demands a response. There's only yes, and there's only no. Because see, even choosing not to say yes, or choosing not to speak, is to speak something. Isn't it true that not acting is also itself an action? So inaction is a form of action itself. Not today. I don't want to hear it today. I don't want to do that right now. Maybe later. Much like Pilate, the Bible says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. I've encountered something, this powerful dream, and you shouldn't have anything to do with him." And Pilate stands up and just washes his hands, dealing with his own conscience, and says, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." You're not innocent, Pilate, because you have chosen not to choose. Much like Agrippa, caught in the moment of decision, he says, "Oh," Paul says to Agrippa, "you know this wasn't done in a corner. You know all of these things. You know the prophecies of the Old Testament, Agrippa." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Yeah, almost saved. Brushes with revelation. See, there he is. He finds him. He's brought the soldiers with him. He's walked down from the city across the Kidron Valley, made it his way up the Mount of Olives of the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is. And he kisses the doorway of heaven and turns and walks into hell. Judas, your brush with revelation. I remember Brother French telling the story. He said he was in the Assembly of God. He had a wonderful pastor. And he told the pastor, as they were driving down the road, they were listening to a broadcast, "Sister Galleon, it's harvest time." He said, "Oh, I love that singing. I love that choir." And his pastor was like trying to turn the knob. He said, "No, we don't typically listen to that." Why? Brushes with revelation. He said, "No, I like that." And he began to listen. That started Brother French's journey towards the Oneness Apostolic Movement. And he said he went to his pastor and began to have conversations. And he said, "Pastor, I see it. I want you to baptize me in Jesus' name." And he said, I'm not going to baptize you in Jesus' name." He said, "Well, look, you're my pastor. I'm not going to do this without your permission." He said, "So until you give me your blessing, I'm not going to be baptized in Jesus' name, but I want to talk to you about it." And he said, for almost three entire years, his pastor taught every Bible study on the Trinity. He said he would have a Bible study and he'd come up to him and say, "Yes, pastor, but what about this verse and what about that verse?" And he'd come, go to the drawing board and come back and he would preach or teach something else. And he would say, "Yes, pastor, but what about this verse and what about that verse?" And finally he said at the end of all of that, he said, "Boy, this is what you have to understand. The Trinity's a mystery. It can't be explained." He said he went up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I love you." And he said, "But I can't accept that. God is beyond us. God is, his thoughts are high above our thoughts. But God is not illogical. When he says he's one, he just means one." And Brother French's pastor kind of smiled and he said, "Well, Talmadge, you're going to be a Jesus name preacher despite me." He said, "So I give you my blessings." He said, "But I understand, because when I was a young man, I wanted to do the same thing." Brushes with revelation. I remember Brother Mooney telling another story of a lady who was cooking, and she was a well-known cook, and they told him, "The president's coming through here today. It's going to just be you and your staff. You're not going to interact with the president. Just cook the food, and he's going to come through in his way traveling through." So she did that, And the meal was really good. And as she brought it in, she served it and was about to walk away. And she said, John F. Kennedy looks at her and says, there's something different about you. Tell me, can you talk, what's so different about you? And this little apostolic lady was able to sit down and share with the President of the United States the apostolic message. Brushes with revelation. It's like Brother Mooney again. Forgive me for all these Brother Mooney stories. He's my pastor. Said he was, a man called him one day. Some of you have heard this story. It's a powerful story. He said, I heard you preaching on the radio today. I want to have coffee with you. And he said, okay. He said, my name's so-and-so. He set up the time. And Brother Mooney said, I started a little later looking. I think I better know who this guy is. He said, when he did, he realized he was the representative from the Presbyterian movement who'd sat on the World Council of Churches. And he said, I thought, okay, I better get some notes together, maybe do some studying. And he said he felt like the Lord told him that's not what this is about. And so he went to have coffee. And as they sat down across from each other, they began to drink coffee. And he said, Brother Mooney said, I can still feel his finger, like mentally, just poking my hand. Do you really believe what you were preaching and teaching? He said, yes, I really believe it. He said, I'm going to tell you, I sit on the World Council of Churches, and you're going to have to pay a price for what you believe. Do you really believe? Now you hear me, you're going to have to pay a price. It may cost you some platforms. See, I know some of you have a touch of God on your life. You have the calling of God on your life. But see, you have to want more than just the acclaim of the world. There have been students that have sit in these pews and because they wanted something other than what God had for them. You ready? All you need to do is go out of here and preach and teach and sing and bring down the glory of God. You need to forget all of the world's acclaim and the respectability and all of the awards that the world and the accolades that the world will give you. Who cares if you ever get into some pulpits? Who cares if you ever get on some platforms? Can I be more pointed? Who cares if you ever land a contract with a label company? Lots of people have, and I'm going to tell you, they're not singing about the glory and the majesty of God anymore. They can't connect people to glory anymore. You need to guard yourself lest the enemy rob you of the impact that God wants for your ministry. Brother Galleon, guys, we sit in the same school with. They're no longer even preaching this thing. They can't tie people to glory. I was talking to Jamil McLaurin, and one of his favorite preachers, the guy that inspired him to go into the ministry, a guy we went to school with. He said he was preaching for a pastor in Seymour that's now no longer in Seymour. He went to Texas, no longer apostolic. You were with his dad for a while. He said, I went over to his camp, and this guy was preaching. He said, Brother Kilman, it was pitiful. He couldn't even, there was no anointing. There was no glory there. There was no splendor. Look, he couldn't, the young man that he inspired, that God used his anointed ministry to even call him out of the pew and say, I want to respond to the call of God on my life. Now that same young man says, the glory's departed. There's no anointing there. There's nothing there to attract. Revelation, the touch of God is gone. Brother Mooney said, he's sitting with this man. He said, look, he said, you're going to have to pay a price. He said, every year, either in private or in public, we always ask, somebody asked, what are we going to do with the oneness Pentecostals? He said, because the only thing that unites us all is the doctrine of the Trinity. He said, you're going to have to pay a price for that. Brother Mooney says, I'm willing to pay the price. He said, well, good. He said, because I think you're the closest New Testament thing I've ever seen in my life. See, Revelation. And Brother Mooney said, why don't you let me take you out of here today and let me baptize you in Jesus' name? And the man said, no, I can't do that. I have a position. I have a following. He said, he slid a little number across the table, but this is my daughter's number. Much like Judas. Kiss the doorway of heaven. Turn and walk away. Come help me, Brother Romine, who play some music for me. I was doing some carpet. I laid carpet for a living. You guys have heard me talk about my war stories of carpet. If you work hard, you can make a living. If you don't, you really can't. It's tough. But I worked laying carpet in a Bible college, and I was a student doing a job, and I bumped into Vicky. Vicky was a trip. How many of you heard me tell the story about Vicky? Oh, this is terrible. Okay, well, good, I'll tell it today. I walked in, and this is what you have to understand about Vicky. Vicky was an alcoholic. And she's got a bunch of carpet-laying guys. They usually say in carpet, Charlie, you get the drunk or the preacher. She got the preacher that day. And when we got there, it was about 7:30 in the morning, and Vicky was out in the backyard, laid out in a bikini with a brew in her hand already. She's already tying one on. And you know, you got to reach people, right? You got to be kind. You got to be courteous. So, you know, you guys are familiar. I did the 2 foot of bread the hits here. It's nice to meet you. Where was the carpet? You went late. Okay, over here somewhere. You try not to be obstinate, right? And so we got to talking, and she found out I went to Bible college. It was kind of hysterical. She went and changed clothes very quickly. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't have to. I could look her in the eye and stuff. It was nice. And so we began to talk, and she said, you know, I'm a union electrician. I make a lot of money. She said, I don't really like TV. I don't like movies. I don't like watching movies. It kind of feels like a waste of time to me. I don't really enjoy it. She said, so I work a lot of hours. And she said, this is my third home that I've built. She said, I sold the first two. Now I'm working on the third one. And she said, I work at my job. I'm a union electrician. She said, I build my houses. And then I come home and I drink. She said, it's not much of a life, but it's my life. Your heart's got to break for people. She began to talk to me, and I was talking to her about God, and I was trying my subtle way to slip it into the conversation, and I could tell she was responding, and I said to her, I said, you know, I preach to young people a lot. She said, hey, I have something that you might want. I said, what's that? And she took me into the living room. She had this Bible, Charlie, up on her mantle. She said, a friend and I were out getting some sandwiches. We were eating lunch, and there was some young kids out in the parking lot. She said they were out there and they were burning something. She said, I made my way out there and I realized they were burning a Bible. And she said, I was so angry. I ran up and I grabbed the Bible out of their hand and said, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are to burn a Bible? Typical of young people. It's like, no one knows, but typical. Well, no, we weren't burning. It was already burned when we got here. She said, I've been sitting in there for the last 20 minutes or so watching you. You're burning a Bible. And she said, I just took it from her. I wouldn't give it back. She said, I looked in the front of the Bible, and there's a lady's name in here, and it lists her address. And she said, I thought about taking it to her, and then I thought, I can't do that. She may have donated this Bible to somebody or gave this Bible to somebody, and she would be heartbroken. She said, so I brought it home, and I've had it on the shelf. I thought that you might like it. I said, well, thank you. I would love to have it. Now, see, here's the problem. Whether someone takes Brother Stacy an aggressive, kind of anti-God, atheistic, I don't want anything to do with that stance, or they're just like Vicky. She had a respect for God, a love for God, something innate in her. Said, yeah, I love the Word of God. I want to defend the Word of God. But then she took that book home, Sam, and she put it on her shelf, and she got up every morning and went to her job and come home and built her house and drink. Who was more lost? Neither. See, it doesn't matter if you're aggressive against revelation or just that passive, no, not now. Lost. Stay with me today. What are you saying, Brother Kilman? Jesus is standing outside of Jerusalem in Luke 19. The Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belong unto thy peace. But now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench around about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even to the ground. Thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. See, there really are only two responses. What will you do with revelation? You're going to encounter it. God is going to get in your face, right? And they only have two responses left. So I got a two-pronged attack today. And I believe this is a message of challenge. First is this. You had better make sure that no one ever moves you from what God has given you in truth. I'm going to tell you, the wealth, affluence, the enemy will tempt you with all types of... You think you're the only one or the first one that's been tempted by a platform or a label? I wish Brother Pettigo was here, George, and I would ask him permission. But when he's sitting in the office and everything that they've been aiming for, he said to me as a young man, was toward a record deal, a label. They're going to get a contract and they're going to produce things. And he said he's sitting in that office, and they said the one man that was honest with him in the whole process said, now look, he said he had the president of the company right there. And then he said this other guy's with him. He said, now you don't know me. You just know me. Casually, he said, but I know everyone that you are. I know everyone that's ever recorded a song with your movement. He said, and if you'll trust me, you boys will go load up your gear, get back in your van, and go back to your churches and just sing, because this industry will change you. And then when they're singing, you know, his song, and it's the number one on the charts in the country, and they're sitting down and they're writing another song and they're working on their apostolic ministry, they get a phone call and they answer it and hang up. And then one of them turns to the other and says, you know who that was? Oh, that was so-and-so. They wanted to offer us a record deal. And they all laugh. You ready? And turn back to doing the work of the Lord. Now, let me help you. It's like the lady that was, I'm trying to quit today. It's like the lady that was called to missions. And my wife and I have sat down with her, and she said to me, I remember the day my husband turned to me, Bishop, and he said, quit trying to get me to go to Africa. I'm not going to Africa. Now, you hear me today. God has something in you. His calling is sure. He wants to make you a place that people can encounter revelation. But if you get impatient with God and you start taking shortcuts, and maybe I just need a man, maybe you don't understand, Brother Kim, I want to be alone, and you can marry the wrong thing and you can hook yourself up to the wrong thing. You ready? Because you just got impatient with God. You've isolated your ministry and restricted. God bless her. I love her. She's incredible. She's a heavily involved Brother Rodenbush in her church, but it's over. She's never going to the mission field. It's like the 16-year-old Brother Sleep. I saw you back there somewhere, joining the 13th Street Gang. He was required, that you said, to shoot his friend. Didn't want to, but he was pressured into it by the gang. And right over there, just about six blocks from my house, where Amy and I first had our first home together, is right on Raymond Street. This young man goes and calls his friend, or asks his friend to meet him. And when he does, he comes to the door. He shoots him. But then he met Jim Sleeve in a jail. He teaches him a Bible study. Encounter with revelation. See, that's what we're after. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? I want them to encounter something. Something that can change. Something that can help a young man. Look, I know there are going to be some people that say no, but I want my ministry to be strong enough where they can encounter God. And those that are hungry that want to say yes, find a place. Deported to Mexico, Brother Sleva, and now Brother Ramirez up in Minnesota teaching his family a Bible study. And now that young man that you witnessed to in jail getting connected over there is now a UPC preacher. Why? Because there was an encounter with revelation. Here's my call today. Come on, they're going to be people who respond two ways. But you know what you need to do? Even that passive stuff, even that just, I don't think I need to commit that strong. I'm going to call you to it today. I'm going to call you to sacrifice all of your worldly ambitions. And I'm calling them worldly. All of your worldly ambitions need to die so the Lord can use your life in ministry. Come on, you need to say to yourself, I will have it. I refuse to let the enemy trick me out of the impact God has for my life. Come on, there's a little nun in Minnesota waiting on a pastor somewhere to start a church up in Mankato or start a church somewhere in the United States. There's a missionary God's going to send to somebody. Come on, there's going to be a worship minister that writes such songs about the glory and the power and the splendor of God. It's going to move people to commit. I want it, God. I want it, God. I refuse to have less. Anything in my desires, God, that get crossways. Help my values to not get in the way. Help my values to not get in the way. Help me to have the right things aligned in my head and in my heart. Come on, that's it, that's it. Look, I know I'm preaching strong today. Come on, I want to have that impact. I want my life to have eternal consequence. Then give up temporal ambitions.
Lord, I agree.
And God says, I can use your life. I can make much of it. I can make much of it. So that's it. My.
Is to be what you've called.
Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Old Testament writer said, try my heart, God. Try my heart, God. See if there's any wicked way in it, God. See if there's any false ambition. See if there's anything that's going to get in the way of the glory of God in my life. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Help my motives to be pure. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes.
Passion and fear is to